You can tell that I wrote the opening line of this sermon recently. It goes something like this. We don't need to go too far back in time nor too far away to find an example of a black unarmed man killed by police. It happened recently right here in lovely San Diego County. That line is outdated because I believe it I heard on the way to shul today. There was another unarmed black young man shot dead by police. Now, given the political climate in our world right now, I predict two things have occurred since I began this talk. Some anticipate that I'm going to address an issue that is of great concern to you, the growing tide of resentment in the African-American community towards police for the harsh treatment of blacks that seems to have led to an increasing number of innocent black men gunned down in the streets of their community, and showing some compassion for the rallying cry, Black Lives Matter. The other reaction I'm pretty sure is out there is a grave concern that I'm about to speak about racism from a liberal point of view, and include in that, of course, some good thoughts about police brutality. To you, I'm on the edge of a sermon that's going to sound naive at best. Well, I think I'll disappoint all who are thinking in one of those ways. I know that I risk making some people I care about very much upset, no matter what I say on the topic of racism. But I'm a rabbi. That's an ancient and noble title, one I take seriously. And these are the most important days in the Jewish year. I have an obligation. It's captured by a story Rabbi Arthur Waskow shared recently. It's a two-line story actually by Franz Kafka that goes like this. One day a leopard came stalking into the synagogue, roaring and lashing its tail. 3 weeks later, it had become part of the liturgy. Then Waskow commented, "Our task in every generation, every year, is to let the leopard out of the cage of liturgy." That's what I want to do this morning. Let the leopard out of the bag and shake you out of your comfort, because I think we have a serious problem. There is simply too much hatred in our world and in the hearts of every one of us. Attention must be paid. Time to let the leopard loose so our liturgy, the wisdom of our sages and ages, can roar its message of love to us. Look what's going on. A narrow vision has taken hold across the globe as we retreat into tribes and old chauvinistic loyalties. The Middle East is in chaos. Russian leaders long for the good old days of the Soviet Union. The European Union may be falling apart. Refugees are wandering the globe looking for safety. Terrorism is increasing and spreading. Racism is on the rise. Anti-Semitism is on the rise. There's a worldwide outbreak of xenophobia. Here at home, we are in the midst of a presidential election, the likes of which no one can remember. The primary season and the campaign have been ugly. Everyone predicted it would be the dirtiest ever, and it's heading that way. There is so much passion in the campaign that there's little compassion. People can hardly talk to each other civilly. Racism, misogyny, harsh, mean language, fat shaming, these are in the news daily, more than serious discussions of the serious problems we face. What concerns me at this moment of holiness in the Jewish year, when it is our duty to be honest and inward-looking, is not just the ugliness of the presidential campaign and not just how this campaign reflects an ugliness in America and the rest of the world, but how it is revealing an ugliness in our own hearts. I doubt that there's one person in this room truly without prejudice of any kind. Racism and disrespect for others is in the air, expressed in lots of ways, some blatant, some subtle, jokes, insults, put-downs about African-Americans, about Mexicans, about the disabled, about the overweight, weight, about women, members of just about any religion, especially Jews and Muslims, the gay community, those who criticize Israel, those who don't criticize Israel, those who could possibly vote for Trump, those who could possibly vote for Hillary. Is there anyone here who has never said an unkind word or a joke that falls under the category of lashon hara, unethical speech, cruel, mean-spirited, bigoted speech? We're all guilty of it. The period we are in is a racially charged time, the likes of which we haven't seen since Rodney King and O.J. Simpson. For decades, we forgot about racism. We've been pretty much humming along as though the racial issues that once tore at this nation had healed. Guess what? They didn't. Riots, demonstrations, shootings, repealing civil rights legislation, a climate of hatred that permeates all immigration, all this has exposed that we still have a very serious problem. Hatred, intolerance, and prejudice are very much alive, not just here, all over the globe, and in our hearts. There's only one way I know to be a Jew that almost everyone agrees on. You cannot ignore the most repeated commandment in the Torah: to hear the voice of the vulnerable, the underdog, the one who feels that he or she cannot get a fair shake. You don't have to accept the validity of their plea, but you cannot just ignore or dismiss their voice. You cannot hate them. The entire idea of the story of the Jewish people in our Torah is to make the point that God hears the voice of those who are hated. Pharaoh is an example of one whose hatred is so strong that he does not hear the cry coming up from his land. And you know what happened to him. And you know what happened to another one in our Bible, so filled with hatred: Haman. Today is Rosh Hashanah, the day we celebrate the creation and majesty of the world and the creation of humanity. That's how our Jewish calendar begins. The Christian calendar and the Muslim calendars both begin to count the years with events related to their faiths. Our calendar is different. We Jews begin to count the years from the birth of everything and everyone. And we Jews gave the world the first and best tool to end hatred: the belief in the sanctity and dignity of every human being, utterly eliminating hatred as an option. By creating us in God's own image, the divinity of every living being, every creature, is established. We Jews must be the teachers of this truth. There are people who say that there is only one generation of Jews left in Europe. Imagine that. Even after all this time, since the ovens of the Holocaust were turned off, there is so much hatred, Europe cannot seem to stand having the few Jews that remain. The Arab world cannot accept one tiny country as a Jewish state because of hatred. At home, look at the security we need when Jews get together. If you brought a bag in today, you had it checked. I went to the men's event a few days ago, and the security was nothing unexpected, but very thorough. The Beth Israel Security Committee is trying to decide if the extensive security we currently have will be sufficient in the future. Jews are afraid to speak of their support for Israel at high school and in universities, which are supposed to be devoted to open, unfettered discussion. I read about one campus that outlawed serving hummus because they were getting it from an Israeli company, and it's also seen as a co-opting of an Arab food, even if Jews in Arab lands have been eating it for generations. Now, it's easy for you to hear me mention these examples of how we Jews are aware of the increased hatred around us. Is it hard for you to imagine a black minister in a black church speaking to the fears of his members? Can you on this holy day find that soft part in your heart that can hear an imam in America speaking to his members who are also afraid when they travel or even walk the streets, and I mean right here in San Diego. Friends, we are not the only ones who feel the heat of hate rising. And as Jews, it's in our interest to help resolve this festering sore all around us. But how, you may ask? Well, I say we start with ourselves. I'd like to offer a few principles that can be part of our program to overcome bias and prejudice. They are deeply rooted in the Jewish tradition. If we can succeed with ourselves, maybe we can influence those around us so we can help create a community in which hate, taunts, and prejudice are simply not tolerated. First, let us all live by the principle which recognizes that every single human being was created B'Tselem, in the image of God. This is serious. This declaration affirms the inalienable dignity, equality, and uniqueness of every person, regardless of race, religion, or color. That's why in the Ten Commandments, as given in Deuteronomy, the Sabbath rest is extended to those who work for you. In those days, they were called servants. Your servants and even your animals have a right to rest. They deserve some dignity. In Jewish tradition, the non-Jew reflects as much of the image of God as you do. Second, we're all in this together. There is a brit, a covenant, an understanding, which is the foundation of our community, uniting us, enabling us to live together in peace. Social scientists call it the social contract. Here today, I'm calling it a brit. I'm calling it a brit tikkun hashchuna, healing our neighborhood. And our brit tikkun hashchuna begins with unconditional acceptance of anyone who wishes to live here, work here, play by the rules, raise their children, and pursue their vision of the good life. Tikkun hashchuna means not to walk out on anyone, not to reject anyone. For America to succeed, for us to succeed right here in our neighborhoods, we have to think of those who live around us as our partners in sacred covenant. The teacher of our children, the cleaner of our homes, the doctor, the lawyer, the businesswoman, the student, the engineer, the scientist, the clerk, the waiter, the custodian, everyone is your partner created in God's image with the same kinds of goals and yearnings that you have for your life. You're no better than they are. And third on my contract with our community is an idealization of the pluralism which enriches all our lives. I'll call this elu ve'elu, this and that. An acknowledgement that since we are all individuals, there are many ideas, views, and ways of life in our community. Pluralism, which implies an appreciation of diversity, really only makes sense. Today's hatred is increasingly based on the fear that others are taking away from us what we hold dear, threatening our culture, our ways. This is especially true in Europe. America has always been enriched by the more influences that find their way onto our streets and in our fashions and entertainment and food and music and art. Though someone may dress differently, love differently, pray differently, most of your partners around you are doing their best to be their best. Elu ve'elu, these and these strive for the good life and deserve every opportunity for fulfillment that you would wish for you and those you love. And fourth is the great Talmudic principle, mipnei darkei shalom, for the sake of peace. There are some things that we are to do simply to maintain or create peace. The greatness of peace should be obvious, and we are to be courageous and relentless in its pursuit, even if it has eluded us so far in history. But at least right here, right now, in this sanctuary, we can say that mipnei darkei shalom, for the sake of peace, for harmony and safety, so that an African-American child can grow up here and never hear the N-word from any white mouth, so that a Jewish student will never be scared to wear a Jewish star at school, so that a Hispanic child will never be laughed at for speaking Spanish, so a gay kid can walk down a corridor and not be hit over the head, so a Muslim mother can go to the grocery store and not be taunted. We are going to get along with each other. No more prejudice. No more hatred. On this morning, which is the first of our new year, I ask you, members of the Jewish community of San Diego, to be a light to the nations, to root out the hatred in your heart. Look deeply inside yourself and be rid of the animosity you feel towards those who are different or with whom you disagree or are afraid of. Being Jewish, we know what it's like to be hated, and we are commanded not to hate. And remember this, the book of Proverbs wisely wrote, what is in your heart about others is likely to be in their hearts about you. A midrash quotes the Torah of Leviticus 19. You shall not, I told you, we were commanded this, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. Why does the verse say in your heart, our rabbis say? To teach us that the Torah forbids not just hateful behavior, but also hateful feelings. The Talmud teaches us, and they were serious about this, that the first temple was destroyed because of our sins of idolatry, harlotry, and murder. The second temple was destroyed because of hatred. Hatred is the moral equivalent of worshiping idols because it elevates one person over another. It is like adultery because hatred undermines the trust necessary for people to get along in relationships. And it is like murder, because all too often it leads to violence and bloodshed. I do not need to elaborate. My friends, the truth of this sermon is that its message has been taught by every preacher who ever stood before a congregation. But we have failed miserably. The message is so simple. God really has only one request of you. This is how we Jews have learned that one request. This is what the Holy One said to Israel. Bani, my children, what do I want from you? I want no more than that you love one another and honor one another. Love and honor. That's what we owe everyone. It's the only way I know to arrest the atmosphere of hate and put an end to its dreadful consequences. It's time for decency to speak out loud and clear, for intolerance and narrowness of vision to be challenged. It is time for an outpouring of conscience from all of us who condemn hatred and call us back to our better selves. It is time to repent for our sins of hatred, xenophobia, prejudice, intolerance, and for the terrible sin of influencing children with our biases. You probably saw, and I spoke about it when it came out, that haunting photo of the little Syrian boy rescued from his bombed out home. He sat so innocently in an ambulance and so dazed, covered with the dust of his pulverized home, staring right into the lens of the camera. The picture appeared on screens all over the world, and his eyes, you couldn't help it, they looked right into your soul. When it came on the television in my home, it was precisely the moment that the signal was interrupted by the cable company with that screeching noise of the frequency being seized to practice communication in times of civil emergencies. So the picture of that little boy was frozen on my TV. And above it were the words, all caps, in bold, "This is a test." Daniil Hartman, a few months ago, said that the 40,000 African refugees, not Jews, on the border of Israel were a blessing, not a problem. And it happened after these things that God tested Abraham. My friends, today, with hatred swirling all around us, I say to you, this is a test. Or a blessing. Either way, the tiger is loose.